I want to begin with a text that I think is fantastic. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 4. I'm talking about surrender. Revelation chapter 4. And the premise is this, that the church is not a cemetery. It is a place to worship God. The Bible says the dead praise not the Lord, neither they that go down in silence. So if praise is to come from this world, it must come from the church. Okay, Revelation chapter 4, beginning there, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, those are human beings now, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. I represent those who are resurrected when Christ came forth from the tomb. Listen, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You and I were created to serve God. This journey that we are on is the journey of our life. There are stops along the way where you can choose to get off if you so desire. But if you will hang in with God and allow Jesus to lead you, your life will be an adventure you will not believe. And it all depends on you. I want to share something with you. A fact. You blink 25 times every minute. How many times? Now listen to this. Each blink takes you 1/5 of a second. Therefore, if you take a 10-hour automobile trip, averaging 40 miles per hour, you will drive 20 minutes with your eyes closed. That's a fact. There are people who are traveling through this world, living an adventure for themselves, never experiencing God's will for their lives. And they miss the greatest opportunity in life, and that is of serving Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Has your life been an adventure? Or has it been a horror story? Have you ever felt like it was a roller coaster? Imagine if Disneyland decided they were going to create a new thrill ride and they called this dangerous surrender, surrendering the ride of your life. What would it be like? Well, I can tell you one thing. There would probably be a lot of highs and a lot of what? Lows, some curves, some sudden starts, and sudden stops. Some places where you feel like they're a little dangerous and I don't want to get off. You know, that's the way God intends your life. He never intended your life to be an easy coast through time. I'd like to say it will be, but it's not. God doesn't tell you he's going to promise you a rose garden, but he is going to give you streets of gold. Say amen. I'd rather have streets of gold any day than a rose garden. I want to begin a series today called I Surrender All. Life is short. Do you agree with that? It is so short. This morning a lady said to me, she's a retired pastor's wife. Oh, bless her heart. She has more problems. Oh, my. And I asked her if I could pray for her and her husband. And we went into a room and we prayed. And she said, I'm losing it. And I said, you may be losing it, but he's got it. Did you get it? Oh, that was good. And we talked. I told her, I said, listen, life is a journey. And I wish it was easier on some. You know, I thought about Mary, 45 years old. That's tragic. How many of you agree? But do you know, you do not know about tomorrow yourself. You do not know what's lurking in your future because only God knows. That's what adventure is like. With God. He knows. He knows whether you're coming to a sudden stop tomorrow You do not, but he does. So what happens when I say yes to God? First, I have Matthew 6:12, which says, so they went out and preached to the people that the people should repent. And you know, one of the greatest things about Adventism is that it is exciting to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Do you agree with that? Isn't that exciting? Oh, yes, it is. It's the journey of your life. And you only have what? One life. So, what changes when I say yes? What changes when I say yes? Well, I'm going to speak of the joyful urgency that your life can be radically different. And it starts with saying yes to God. And when you do, there's going to be some changes that will happen in your life. If you today are here and you have never said yes to God, and you're probably thinking, why, he must be dreaming. We're Seventh-day Adventists. No, I'm not dreaming. One writer says at the end of time, the greater portion of this church will fall out. I'm going to hang in. Raise your hand if you say that. I'm going to hang in. I'm not going anywhere. But you will not hang in if you're not surrendered. Because life is going to take some twists. First, number one, your day is going to become an adventure. An adventure with God. Write it in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful. Say the word faithful. Faithful by whom you were called. You were called. You mean God called me first? Listen, you think you called upon God first? Oh no, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. God knew who you are. He knew your address and he said, Cheryl, I'm calling you. Will you respond? Amen. And I say, oh yes, Lord, please talk to me. We're going to talk about Samuel later. Speak, Lord, thy servant is hearing. I'm not wearing a hearing aid. I hear you. Clearly. God gets you started on this adventure. He shares the life of his son in your life. Most of us thrilled with the stories of other people who decide to sell all their belongings and have an adventure. Holly next door. You remember, honey? She said, we're going. My husband and I, Matt, a young couple in their late 20s, with a little Toyota pickup truck. They have this beautiful home beside us. They put up a sale sign out front. They've been saving for months. And they took off for 9 months. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to enjoy an adventure. And he went to California, to Texas, to Louisiana, back on up to Alaska, and back to Oregon. 8 months later, house hasn't sold. But what an adventure he had. Spent all his money, he said. Well, there's a man. And the Bible says God is faithful to whom you were called. Listen to this. This is very interesting. There's a man named Phil Harris. How many of you ever heard of Deadliest Catch? Nobody has seen that. Oh, yes. You say, Pastor, you watch TV? Oh, yes. Well, I watch Deadliest Catch. They're crab fishermen off the coast of Alaska. Phil Harris was one of those rough and tumble captains of the Cornelia Marie. He died 53 years of age, February. And I watched him on the Discovery Channel catching crab. In fact, I watched a ship called the Ranger go down. 47 people went in the water and 42 came out. And one of them was asked, why do you do this? Well, it's an adventure of life. It may be your adventure. My adventure is with God. And it is a launch into the deep. Would you agree with that? But it is an adventure. Phil said, if I die, I want to die doing what I want to do. Well, I want you to know something. If I die, I want to die doing what I want to do. And that is serving God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 puts it this way. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. By the way, the inheritance was there before he went. Oh, that's good. That's good. I already have an inheritance in heaven. Would you say amen? It is prepared for me. It is mine. I can claim it. It belongs to me. It's already there. And God is waiting for me to finish the journey. Amen. And that's the adventure that he has planned. Listen to this. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Going not knowing. That sounds like me on a trip to Washington. Going, not knowing. My wife and I bought a new navigation system, and I thought I would try using it. She's laughing, but it's true. I was so upset with that miserable thing, after an hour, I tore it off the dash. It does not know where it's going. Take a U-turn here. U-turn here. Where am I going to take a U-turn? Take the next right. Here's a field. Am I right? My wife said, let's just take the map. I know the way. Oh, honey, thank God. I know the way. Throw out the navigation. I know the way. God is my beacon. God is my navigation. And right now, he's like a lighthouse sending out beeps of light in my direction. And he says, have you got it? Have you got it? Have you got it? And I say, oh, yes, I've got it. Speak to me, Lord. My servant is hearing. Life is a journey. It's a journey. I'd like to tell you it's an easy journey. It's not. Hello, this is Dr. So-and-so. You have cancer. Lord, I never thought that was part of the journey. Hi, this is Dr. Bill. I have to tell you that your heart is failing. And there's nothing we can do about it. And you say to yourself, I cannot believe that this life and this journey I took with God, because I accepted him as Savior, has turned out this way. One day God and you are going to sit down and talk. And he's going to tell you about your adventure. I want you to do something with me. Put your hand on your heart and say, my life's an adventure. Oh man, you sound like you're dead, and it's a dead adventure. My life is an adventure. There you go. I'm on a journey with God. Oh, that's so exciting. There's a second thing that happens. Your life will become a miracle. A miracle, not just an adventure. Not only will God open your days to adventure, but when you say yes, those of you who are the most unlikely of all those who are the bravest, for you there awaits a challenge. You will experience a miracle. Have you ever sat down in your life and written down all the miracles you've had in life? I was watching 3ABN last night. How many of you watch 3ABN? A lot of you do. And Dave Cantor came on, and he's the head of Acts Ministry, traveling all over the world as a first responder to tragedy. I was pastoring in Florida with Dave Cantor, and he was just a nice guy. And so I said to my wife, honey, my life has taken a rather ordinary turn, hasn't it? She said, no, it has not. God is using you. And when she said that to me, I said, thank you, honey. Our lives are different. You know what I think? My greatest days are ahead. I'm going to be on the front line preaching Adventism. Amen. When Jesus comes. I am going to do that. God has a life for me. It's an adventure. It's a miracle. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Just for a moment. This is so good. I mean, it is so good. Ephesians chapter 3. Don't worry about time. You can eat when it's done. Amen. Now listen to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do, oh I love that, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. He's able to do that. Do you believe God is able? Can he do that? Would he dare be that generous to you and me? Listen, according to the power that works in us, there's a power in me. There's a power in you. Unless it's gone out. Look at verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. To him, that is Jesus, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We glorify God and we glorify Jesus. And the Holy Spirit lifts up Jesus Christ as he lives in my life. And I become the miracle. I do not experience miracles. I become God's miracle. You see that? There's a difference here. You become a different person. A different person. Listen to the next text in Matthew chapter 9. I love it. 28 through 30. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? I want to ask you a question, church. Do you believe God's able? Yes. How much do you believe he's able? Is he totally able to do what he wants to do? Or are his hands tied? Not tied. He is able. Listen, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. I'm blind, but I believe. Now, the Bible is going to say right after this is according to your faith. That's not talking about quantity of faith. It's talking about quality of faith. If your faith is like a mustard seed, God can work. Listen to the next verse. And then he touched their eyes. Oh, I'd like Jesus to touch my eyes and open my eyes so I can see. According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Now that's kind of interesting. Don't tell anybody you've been saved. Don't tell anybody you've experienced a miracle. Do you believe I can make you see? Yes, Lord, we believe. We believe. Write down your notes, Matthew 17:20 later. I want to show you it's the quality of faith that you have. I've met Seventh-day Adventists for years now who have no faith at all. One lady said, I don't have any faith. At least she was honest. She said, I have no faith. Nothing great is happening in my life. And I said, then why are you a believer? She said, I don't even know if I am. She was going through the mechanics of being a church member and did not know Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of her faith. That's sad, is it not? I prayed with her and I told her you can be a miracle. God's miracle. You become God's miracle. A different person. Not because who you are isn't good, but because when you give who you are to God, God changes the you. He opens up the doors of confidence, of belief. The sense that you can do something you thought you never could do, God gives you the ability. And that's what he wants to do for you and me. He wants us to do more in life than walk through life. This is not life for some people, it's living. Instead of living a life, we need a life worth living. Instead of living a life, we need a life that's worth living. Do you agree with that? Oh, I agree with that. The third thing is that God brings peace into my life. He makes me peaceful. When we change and say yes to God, it seems like an oxymoron. How can you have all these great, great adventures with God in the same time? Have peace. They seem like they're contradictory. I'm having all of this great adventure, and then I have peace. No. We tend to think that peace means the absence of excitement and conflict, when in reality, peace is found when you live in the presence of God. I love that. Do you? Boy, that is good. Listen to John 16:33. I put these texts in here so you can see how they apply. Before I continue, do you like sermon notes? How many of you really appreciate this? So you can check up on me and follow me. If he's not telling the truth, I have it. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? He didn't say you will not have problems. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's not an easy life. God takes the challenges, the troubles, and all those things that affect you and me. He takes upon himself and he gives you and me victory. But you have to believe that. Saying yes to God inevitably leads the heart to no longer be restless. Listen, no longer searching for fake thrills in life, but instead a heart that is lit up passionately from the inside and yet calm in spirit. Instead of substituting false thrills from daredevil acts or drugs or alcohol or whatever, or a sexual partner, when you say yes to God, you open the real adventure of being what he wants you to do in a broken world. Why would anybody want to say yes to God? What keeps me from saying yes? What keeps me from doing that? Well, I can think of three things. Number one, our fears. Your fears keep you from saying yes to God. You hide. You put up a barrier. You remember our first parent hid. Our parents were great at hiding, and we've been hiding ever since. We put up barriers. I was afraid, Adam said, and I hid. I hid. And we do it all the time. You know what I want in the church? Honesty. Absolute honesty. I said the other night, I'm willing to open all my closets. Are you? And they looked at me, well, what do you mean by that? I said, come search my closets, check my house, look at my checkbook. I'm willing to do it all. Are you? Our problem is sometimes we're one thing on Sabbath morning, but not the real deal. Are you with me? I want to be the real deal. Genuine honesty. People in the church deserve that, my dear friends. They come to church. You come to church to hear the truth. You come to see the truth illustrated. You don't come for hypocrisy. You come because you love God and you want to serve Him. And you ought to have honesty. Why am I afraid? Why? Why am I so afraid of God? Deepest, number one, ignorance. I don't know what God is really like, and you don't know what God is really like. Nobody's ever sat down with God and said, hey, well, can I talk with you for 5 minutes? I tried it once in the car, and people next to me in the next car thought I was crazy. What's God like? Well, I know one thing. God is unpredictable, but He's consistent. So if I can learn how God acted in not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament, I have a pretty good prediction of how He's going to finish this. Number one, He's not going to leave us. Number two, Jesus, if He symbolizes God, must have loved sinners because He wouldn't fit in today's society of the elite. He would be down on the street with the Skid Row bums. Help me out, would He? He would be in some far-flung country like a Mother Teresa in Calcutta. He would be holding little baby orphans. He would be in Haiti pulling back rubble. That's what Jesus would be doing. And our problem is we're afraid because we really don't know God. How can you trust someone you do not know? When you don't know what God is like, you tend to listen to all the false ideas about God. And you think they must be true because somebody said so. Listen, God is not your mother. God is not your father. God is perfect. And don't start putting all these images on God, because if you do, you're never going to trust Him. How do I know? When I know what God is really like? Worry. Worry. Oh man, worry is a symptom. You don't know what God is like. You worry. Matthew chapter 6. The second one is idolatry. I put myself in front of God. And then insecurity. Let's go through them. Ignorance. I don't know what God is like. Idolatry. I know what I'm like. Insecurity. I don't know anything about the world. I'm so insecure. I can't trust people. I sit down with Mark. I sit down with others. And I have them saying something they never said because I'm so insecure. Have you met insecure people? Sure you have. The Bible says in Matthew 6, 31 through 34, therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? That was a problem I had. Now I just put on things and ask my wife, how does it look? Where'd you get that tie? Is that a new tie? No, I've had it for a while. That's a new tie. No, I've had it for a while. I just haven't worn it. What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. You don't have to worry. God knows about it. Have you ever noticed sometimes when we pray, my brother, we pray, God help me, God help me, God help me, for the same thing over and over again until it becomes vain babbling. God hears you. You don't have to beat Him to death. He's going to do what He wants to do. Say amen. Amen. I don't have to keep reminding Him. I love, listen to the next part of this. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these, what? Things will be added unto you. And therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. So I don't have to worry about Sunday. Yeah, but what if I have a stroke tonight? Don't worry about it. What if the conference calls and says you're all done? Don't worry about it. What if you develop cancer? Don't worry about it. I'm worried about right now. And right now, I'm standing in front of Sutherland Church preaching the everlasting gospel, knowing I have eternal life no matter what tomorrow brings. Amen. Right? And I'm so thankful God brought the truth to me about the three angels' messages. How many of you feel thankful for that? Oh my, I'm thankful for that. I am. So this idolatry thing, you know, you idolize a career. You know, we can go on and on and on about the things we do in our life. There's a third thing that causes you not to trust God, and it's called insecurity. What keeps me saying yes? My fears. The Lord is good, Psalm 145, verse 9, and His tender mercies are all His works. I love that. His tender mercies. Now listen to the next text. Jeremiah 29:11. It's my favorite text of the Old Testament. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and what? And hope. A future and a hope. Man, I love that. A future and a hope. Another reason for keeping me saying yes to my sinfulness. Not just my fears, my sinfulness. You know why? Because right in the heart of sin is I. Right in the heart of pride is I. It's my problem. This means I've done it. You've done it. Nobody measures up. I have to tell you something this morning. We've all blown it. I've never met a person in his life who hasn't blown it. Everybody has. And I'd like to tell you that when I pray, I think of you first. I don't. Because I'm selfish too. I think of me. Lord, help me, help me, help me. And I'm praying for God to give me the words, help you, help them. What does the Bible say in Ecclesiastes 7:20? For there is not a just man on earth who does good and not sin. Not what? A just man. Not one. Literal translation, who does what is right all the time. I have some slides here that I wanted to give you on Dr. George Knight. He's written a book on Adventism that is one of the best books I've read. And he says why conservative churches are growing, because they stand for something. If people are going to join a church at all, it is because it represents a special truth and what? Say it with me. Knows it. That is, people are looking for a church that stands over against culture, one that is arrogant enough, listen to this, to believe that there is a truth and error and that it, say it with me. People want to come because you believe you actually found the truth. There's another part of this, listen. And it is at this point that Adventism can make a contribution. It became strong by proclaiming that it had a prophetic message for our time. And it is that message, repackaged for the 21st century, that will give Adventism strength in both the present and the future. It's from the apocalyptic vision. I talked to Knight about it, and I said to him, our problem is we are so stuck on ourselves, we don't want to share it. We have to share it. And if you become a miracle, that means that you share it yourself. It's not just a message you share, you are the message. Right? You are the message. When I get up in the morning, you know, and I look at my life, I'm saying, okay, God, what kind of adventure do we have today? Where are we going today? And God always says, oh, look, I've got some excitement for you. I love that about God. Number three, how do you say yes to God? I surrender. I surrender to the Lord. Romans 6:13 puts it very clear so you don't miss it. I love this text. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. I remember a brother, he was committing adultery, and I said, you do not understand this. Anything in your body belongs to you and your wife. You cannot use any instrument of your body for somebody else. You're violating them and violating the temple of the Lord. Are you with me? I don't care how you slice it. It's a sin. Does God forgive? Yes. But there are marks. Be warned about that. Listen to this. But present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Notice this. Do not present your members as instruments, but present yourself. Not individual members. Present your whole body to God. See the difference in the text? As being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And you know what it means, my brothers and sisters, is that you are alive in Christ today. You're alive. Don't surrender a part of yourself to do sin. Surrender your whole life to God. Not just a part, your whole life. Take your Bible and turn to Joshua 24. I want you to see this. Joshua 24. Over there in the Old Testament, you know. My wife has put some text in, and we're going to come to this right after this one. Joshua 24, verse 22 and 23. Joshua said to the people, your witnesses to you about yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourself and serve him. And they said, we are what? Witnesses. Therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the God of what? Of Israel. Okay? Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to underscore this. We're talking about surrender. We're going to face some stormy times. How many of you know that's true? This world is going to shake like a boiling cauldron. When the Lord destroyed the earth to begin with, The water came from underneath the ground and from the top as well. This world will burn like a volcano. Everything you own will be consumed except for you. You will be refined by the fire. Okay, listen. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 is saying, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Say the next two words with me. Nice and loud. Once more, oh yes, once more, I will shake not only the earth but the heavens. Luke 21 says the heavens will be shaken. You know what the Bible says in Revelation? The islands will fall into the sea, disappear. Mountains will be brought low. You'll wake up one morning and half of LA is in the ocean. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, this is not a Mad Hatter dream. It is reality. The King sees this world as going through birth pains. And we are getting ready to go home. Would you say amen to that? Let's continue. Listen, the words once more indicate what can be shaken. If you miss this, I pity you. Listen to this. That is created things. Everything created by man is going to be shaken. Everything man had to do with will be shaken out. So that what cannot be shaken may what? That's the remnant. They cannot be shaken out. Are you with me? Raise your hand. Oh, yes. Listen to the rest of the text. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, it's not something we're looking for. We're going to receive it. That cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and worship the Lord acceptably with reverence and awe. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. That's good. Once more, the Lord is going to shake not only the heavens, but the earth. And my life is going to be shaken as well. C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia compares God to this magnificent lion called Aslan. Somebody asked about Aslan, is he safe? And the response is, no, he's not safe, but he is good. Deuteronomy 32:11 says, an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. Oh, I had my wife put these together for you. I want you to catch this. Oh, listen, we were down in Arizona, and my son has a boat. It's not very big, big enough for four. And we're sitting there, and my wife said, honey, there's an eagle. On the shore of Lake Pleasant is a bald eagle scanning the water. Another time, we're driving down from Salem, and on the right, Christine says, there's a bald eagle. Let me tell you something about bald eagles you may not know. They build, obviously, high in the crags of the rocks. Are you with me? They line the nest, the mother eagle does, with the down of rabbits. Because it's soft and furry and comfortable. Are you with me? Comfortable. Warm. The eagle grows and he begins to expand. And those 8-foot wings begin to be exercised on the edge of the nest. And Mama's saying, you're going to get out of here soon. And he says, not on your life. So she nudges him to the side of the nest, pushing him. And he said, no, I'm going back to the nest. So he tries to go back. By then, with those large 4-inch talons, 3-inch talons, she has pulled up all of that rabbit hair, deposited it over the side, pulled the sticks up so he can't lay down. It's uncomfortable laying down, and he doesn't want to fly. So what does she do? She nudges him. And off he goes, and those massive wings come out, and he starts to fall, free fall. And what does she do? She swoops down underneath him and he lands on her back. She carries him back up to the nest, deposits him again, pushes him off. He falls, she brings him back. Finally, one day, those massive wings spread out and he's gone. You know why? He was born to fly. Amen. You're not a turkey. You're an eagle. You were born to fly. And one day soon, I'm going to fly and be with him at rest. Oh, my, I can't wait. How about you? Amen. Oh, you know, God's good. God is good. Okay, where in my life do I need to say yes to God? Where? Where do I need to say yes to God? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel. One of the most beautiful texts in all the Bible. Oh, my. How many of you know about the sons of Eli? You read about them. By the way, how did Eli die? Broke his neck, didn't he? What else does the Bible say about him? He was very what? Heavy. Kind of obese. I would say today he was a very big man. He liked the fat of rams. And he had children that were very disobedient. And God, in comparison, wanted to show a miracle of surrender. So he calls on Samuel. Oh, Samuel. This anointed boy. Listen to this. Verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there was no widespread revelation. I want to pray to God that as we near the end of time, God will speak more verbally through men and women about his coming. Would you say amen? I do not believe that God is all done speaking to his people. Now listen to this. Ellen White, by the way, once asked as a sidebar if she thought there'd be another prophet. And she said, well, there's revelation enough in what she had said. But that doesn't mean that God won't talk to people. Send an angel here or an angel there to speak to you. He does it in the mission field all the time. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow dim. I want you to catch the picture. He's so sleepy, he can't keep his eyes open, that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And so he ran to Eli and said, did you call me? You know he did. How many times? Okay, then what finally happened? In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10, we read, the Lord came and stood and called as other times, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And he answered and speak, Lord, your servant what? Oh, your servant is listening. Oh, my. I wish I had listened to God every step of the way in my life. I wish I had. But I listened enough to know that I'm on an adventure with God. I know it's redundant, but God brought me down here. You didn't bring me here. God brought me here. And I don't believe you've seen what God's going to do with this church either. Freezing the pipes. Can you believe it? And here we are meeting up here. And there's such a family that's coming together. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I was having evangelistic meetings, and there was a little boy about 12 or 13 years old in Bangor, Maine. And I asked people to surrender to Christ. And I heard this commotion toward the front of the church. His grandmother and his mother were there, and he said, I want to stand up. And she said, well, you're 14. He said, I want to stand up. And he stood up. His mother is reaching out to take his jacket, and he's standing. I said, do you understand what you're doing? He said, I'm surrendering to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he did it. His mother understood after that. Sometimes in our endeavor to be pious, in our endeavor to be controlling, we try to even control the Holy Spirit. And God does not work in predictable ways. Are you with me? He does not. As we end this service, I wonder, you're sitting here today, different walks of life. Maybe you're passing through and we won't see you again. Maybe this is the day for you that God is saying, I'm here, and he's knocking. And he's saying, will you let me in? And you're saying, I'm just, you know, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, Lord. You know that. He said, yes, but you don't know me. You know about me. But you do not know me. Would you like to join me up front and tell Jesus Christ, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Maybe it's a reaffirmation of a faith that you still have. I want you to control my thoughts. I want you to control my behavior. I want to be the miracle you want me to be. Let's stand. If you'd like to join me, I'll invite you to come. I want to pray for you for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. I know we want the latter rain, and you want the latter rain in your life. And I want to pray that God will touch you and that you will leave here saying, I experienced a miracle in my life today. Oh, Father God, what a wonderful, wonderful experience we have had. You have walked among us through the power of your Holy Spirit. You have talked to our hearts. Oh Lord, would to you that we had been faithful our whole life, but we've made mistakes, we have fallen short, none of us, oh Lord God, are righteous. Amen. But through Jesus Christ, His character is imputed to our character. Amen. We stand before heaven as though we had never sinned, and more than that, as though we had always been righteous. Father God, I don't know how you do this. We surrender all today. In the quietness of this place, our temper, our own ideas, our attempt to control people. And we want to surrender, Lord, our love to you so that we can be more loving with you in control of our love. Because we are told that we are known by our love. Oh God, thank you for first loving us. Oh, thank you, Father God. Bless us now, we pray, as we have our dinner together. For we ask these favors, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you for coming today.